Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is there a connection between what we're dealing with this afternoon, God's providence, and what we tasted this morning, the Lord's Supper? There is. And in the form that we read this morning, and you'll find it both in the longer form and in the shorter form, but I'll read what we have in the shorter form in the prayer. That before we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we prayed that by the Holy Spirit, we would entrust ourselves more and more to God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and not live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him. And then it said, and we prayed it this morning, strengthen our faith that you will be forever our gracious Father who gives us all things necessary for body and soul. Well, that is the providence of God. So strengthen our faith that you will be forever our gracious Father who gives us all things necessary for body and soul. And then we also pray this, grant us your grace that we may joyfully take up our cross, deny ourselves and confess our Savior. And when the Lord is there, speaks about being patient in adversity, here we speak about joyfully taking up our cross. So yes, there is a connection between what we tasted this morning and what we confessed this afternoon. Because in the celebration this morning, we were reminded and assured that God is our gracious Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that therefore also we can fully entrust ourselves to Him also when it becomes difficult. Yet that we can take up our cross joyfully and follow Him. And so I proclaim to you God's word in line with what we confess on Lord's Day 10 under this theme, our gracious Father assures us of His care for us. And we'll see three things. First of all, the love of the Father, then the grace of the Son, and then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We want to speak about the providence of God in line with what we confessed in Lord's Day 8, the Trinity. So the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Dealing with Lord's Day 10, it's always important to realize that it is in a way an explanation of one part of Lord's Day 9. And that therefore the context of Lord's Day 9 still applies also in Lord's Day 10. Because in Lord's Day 9, when we ask the question, what do you believe when you say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And then we said the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who created everything, who upholds everything, by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Jesus Christ, my God and my Father. And we use that expression, providence, in connection with His eternal counsel. And now in Lord's Day 10, the confession says, what do you mean with that? When you speak about God's providence, you said that the eternal Father of Jesus Christ, who has created all things, upholds them, and He does that by His eternal counsel and providence, and He is my God and my Father. If I want to know my God and my Father, I need to know also what this providence is all about. Now, that is what Lord's Day 10 explains. For brothers and sisters, when you go to the Bible is from beginning to end the book of providence, where we see God as the one who provides. In so many ways, it comes out. So in a way, the Bible doesn't give us a definition of providence, but the Bible shows us that God is the one who provides and that He directs all things. Just think of the life of Joseph. And all that happened to Joseph, first that his brothers sell him, and he has to go to Egypt. And then he ends up in jail in Egypt, and finally he becomes the second in command in Egypt. And then his brothers come there, and they have to beg for food. And behind all that is God's providence, how He directs everything. or think of Job. Job, who had so many blessings, so many possessions, and he lost them all in one day. And at the end of the day, he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. And then he struggles with that as you go through the book of Job. But it is about the God who provides. And can you trust the God who provides? And in the end, Job has to say, yes, I can. Because I know there's no power on earth that can ever stop this God. Or think of Ruth. And how Ruth, the Moabite, came in Israel. And how she and Boaz met. And how the Lord used that to bring our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Or think of Paul and his travels described in Acts, and how the Lord directed every step and move. There you have the God who provides. So the Bible is all a witness that the God to whom we belong is the God who provides. And therefore it is good to ask the question, what is a providence? How would you explain it? After all, the catechism is a document to teach, to be able to defend what you believe. Well, says the Catechism, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power whereby he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. And it is just like a hand. Have a look at that definition, that explanation. What is God's providence? Well, notice that it is God who is in charge here. It is his almighty power, his hand, whereby he upholds. God is the subject here. He is the one who does all this. And this God is almighty. Nothing is impossible for him. And we confessed it also already in Lord's Day 9. But now we also say that this almighty God and this power of this almighty God is ever present. You see, God's providence is not only that he determined before the creation of this world already how your life would be and the end of your life, the goal of your life, but his providence is also that he works this out in your daily life. And that's what you see in the Bible. Joseph, Ruth, Paul. God's providence is that every day that I live, he is working out that plan in my life, and he is there. He is present to bring me to the goal that he has set, that eternal life with him in all glory. Ever present. And it was confessed also at a time when there was persecution, where those who first worked with this confession maybe had lost their homes and their businesses, or their family was spread out because of persecution. But this is what they held on to. We are not alone. Ever present, even when I'm unconscious, he is there. He sees, he knows. Psalm 121, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. Without interruption. And then also it is his hand that upholds all things. Heaven and earth, the universe, the moon, the sun, directing the eclipse, the constellations, and all the creatures in this world. Indeed, an almighty God. And yet, brothers and sisters, we can so easily take this for granted. That we get accustomed to the world, the life in which we live, the world in which we live, that we see the things that are happening. We hear about events in this world, and some events maybe indeed can shake us. Worries in the world, and politics in this world, and what nations do in this world, and the wars that can be raging in this world, or poverty or injustice, but also many things that are not really close to our home and to our lives, so we can easily take it for granted. But he upholds everything. He upholds every part of this world constantly. If God, for a moment, would not uphold this world anymore, what would happen? What would happen to this building? What happened to our bodies? What happened to the earth on which we live? He upholds everything. It also means that what we call laws of nature, gravity, or how things work, and you need oxygen for your lungs to function, and all these kind of things, if he would stop that, we would not be able to exist anymore. He upholds it. It's like when you hold something in your hand. And as long as the hand is there, what is in the hand will stay there. But if somehow quickly you withdraw your hand, whatever is in your hand will fall to the ground. Well, we are constantly upheld by the hand of a faithful God and Father. Each second of our lives, each second that this world and the universe exists, is a demonstration of God's power. And that's why the confession also says that means that nothing comes by chance, as if there's some other power out there that controls the events. No, nothing. And then you get that whole list in the catechism. Leaf and blade, and it's nice to see at this time of the year when the blades of grass start to become green again and the leaves soon will form on the trees. That's governed by our Lord. He determines it. Rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. And notice there are not only the good things there, also the difficult things, drought, barren years, sickness, poverty. Nothing is outside his power. He directs it. He upholds it. This world is not an autopilot where the pilot can step away from the controls because the computer is taking over. No, God controls this world manually, from moment to moment. Nor is this world ruled by some impersonal force that we don't know, that we can't trust. It's our Father who loves us, who cares for us. He upholds you. He upholds this world. He upholds everything. And it's important to let it sink in. When in the blessing at the end of the service, the Lord comes to us with his love and he lays that love, the love of the Father, upon us. That is also his providential care. He says, you go into this week and I'm with you and I will carry you and I will hold you up in the good things but also in the difficult things. In the world in which you live, a world filled with anxiety, uncertainty, yes, indeed, it's not only the pleasant things that are in the providence of God, also the difficult. Also the things that cause me pain and challenges me. You see, if they were outside his power, then under whose power are they? If my sickness is outside God's power, who then gives this sickness to me? And where would I go for help then? But I know it is his hand. Do I know why he does it? No. Did Job know why what happened in his world did happen? No. But he had confidence. He knew God his Father. He knew his promise. And once you see this, once you hold on to this love of the Father, who as a Father provides and leads and directs in the good times, but also in the difficult times, in health, but also in sickness, then indeed, it says in question answer 28, then you can be patient in adversity. And adversity means when things go against you. Then you can be patient. Now, patient in the Bible is not passive. A kind of, well, just let it happen. I have nothing to say. Patient in the Bible means that the load that is put on your shoulders, you carry, and you get the strength to carry it. Patient in adversity, when the Lord puts a difficult thing on your path, you don't put it aside, ignore it, but you carry it, knowing who puts it on your shoulder, the Father, who has a plan, who has a purpose and a direction and a goal, and is shaping us for eternal life with Him on a perfect world. In prosperity, thankful. And that means when things are well, we also acknowledge that. We say it. We show it. We express it in prayer, in life, in gifts, in song. Our lives become a song of praise to this God. And with regard to the future, it says that we have firm confidence. We live in a world where many people have so many anxieties about the future, because they do not know who governs and what will happen. And that is scary. Whereas for children of the Father who is in heaven, who know the love of the Father, signed and sealed to you when you were baptized, know that though I may not know what was going to happen tomorrow or this week, I know who carries, upholds, and directs us. So I have firm confidence in a faithful God and Father that nothing can separate us from His love, because everything is in His hand. A beautiful confession. Deep comfort. And what a blessing to be sent into this week again. Father's hand, His loving hand. And then you can go ahead. Steadfast in His love. And as certainly as you held that bread, so certain is this promise that He gives to you. As certainly as you drank the wine and received the cup, so certain it is that He is our Father who provides us with all that we need for body and soul. And that brings us to our second point. Because now we want to go a step further in a way and deal more with this certainty. How can I know that indeed, not only in good times, but also in difficult, He is my God and my Father? When things are well, it is easy to say. But when you're faced with the difficult things, when you're faced with sickness, when you're faced with death, when you stand around a grave, when you're faced with broken relationships, when you're faced with so many uncertainties, what do you say? How do you know? Is Lord's Day 10 the confession of someone who has come to the end of his life, looks back at his life, is retired, and said, I came through it pretty good, and now sits in his recliner and reflects and says, yes, God provided for me? No, that's not Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 is the confession of a child of God in the midst of life. And the child then also who wonders, how can I be sure of this, that indeed He is my God and my Father? Well, then you have to go back to Lord's Day 9. I said to you, Lord's Day 10 is basically an explanation of one part of Lord's Day 9, and therefore the context of Lord's Day 9 is important because when Lord's Day 9 speaks about him being the Father who provides, upholds, and so on, we set it in the context of that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake is also my God and my Father. Why is the Father my Father? Why does he provide for me? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of his Son. Because he has given us to his Son, and his Son has died for us, and now his Son brings us back to the Father. And Father cares for us because of him. And that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in what we read in Revelation 5. I said when we started reading Revelation 5 that in chapter 4, John sees this amazing vision of a throne and God himself in his glory, surrounded by angel hosts, by saints, by living creatures, all giving him glory and honor. That is the God, the creator, who upholds all the universe. And he has in his hand a scroll. His hand stands for what he does, his actions, how he directs all things. And that scroll is written on both sides because it has God's plan with this world on it and his plan with your life, his goal, all the things that he wants to do. And then in chapter 5, there comes this voice. It says, who can open the scroll? Because the scroll is sealed. And then it says, no one could do that. No one could even look into it. And when John realizes that, he wept, it says. Because how can God's plan go on if that scroll remains unopened in the hand of God? And then one of the elders says to John, no, you don't need to weep. Look, there's someone who can open it. That is the lion. The lion from the tribe of Judah. He comes from the root of David. He's able to do it. He's able to open the scroll. And then John looks up. And what does he see? Not a lion, but a lamb. And you could also see what had happened to that lamb. It was a sacrificial lamb. It had been sacrificed. It had been slain. And he stands there. And he was able to open the scroll. He takes it out of the hand of God, that hand that governs all things, and he takes it out of that. And he is able to open it. And then the rest of John, also the following chapters, describe what happens. But the point for us this afternoon is that our Lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that is our mediator. And that he, upon his resurrection and upon his ascension, is now able to come to the throne of God and take that scroll. Why? Because he had been slain. And now John is very thankful. And there's joy in heaven and there's joy all over because now God's plan goes on. Now God's plan goes on through the work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now what has that to do with Lord's Day 10 and the point that we raised about the certainty of God's care? Because Lord's Day 10 speaks about God's plan. Lord's Day 10 speaks about that scroll that is in God's hand. And now we learn from Revelation 5, who is the one who opens it? Who is the one who has all authority now in heaven and on earth, who controls everything in this world? It is the Lamb of God who was slain. Who was slain for you. As we were reminded of and assured of this morning, that he gave his body, he shed his blood, so that he can now take up the rule, the government over this creation. He rules. And why is that important? Well, how do I know that the Father provides for me? It is because the Son brings us to the Father. The Father had given us to the Son initially, and the Son died for us, our Savior and our Lord. And now He brings us back. And Father takes care of you because the Son and His sacrifice. I can trust Him that He will provide because the Lamb was slain. The hand that carries us, I said, we are being upheld by a hand of God. But now we learn that that hand has a scar in it, where a nail went through when He was nailed to the cross. And because of that, the Father takes care of you. Because the Son purchased you. And now the Son, who now owns you, goes to the Father and says, Father, take care of those who belong to me. And the Father says, yes, I will, Son. I have obligated myself to that when I gave them to you and when I gave you the task. And you see, of that we were reminded today. The death of Christ has everything to do with how God's hand governs my life from day to day, and the certainty that through Him nothing happens by chance, and that nothing can separate me now from His love in Jesus Christ. That He is the one who has restored us to the Father. He has purchased us. I who deserve punishment. If you should mark transgression, O Lord, who can stand? But with you, there is plenteous salvation, mercy, and grace. And with that in mind, I can go to sleep tonight and have a good rest, because I know Father takes care for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now I know that nothing can separate us from His love. You see, and therefore, we can be patient. And I want to underline that little word can in answer 28. We can be patient. We can be thankful. We can have a firm confidence. It is not impossible. Why not? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, I know that also in my adversity, He is there and He provides. I know that also then in my prosperity, He is the one who leads and governs. And I can have confidence because what happens tomorrow or this week, it is in His hand. It is as certain as the bread that you ate. He will provide. It is as certain as the cup that you received. And therefore, I can joyfully bear my cross, because I know Him who provides. And that brings to the third point. Because, am I always patient? Am I always thankful? Do I always have this confidence? No. Yes, we have seen the love of the Father. We've also heard about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit now who helps me in that daily struggle to bring my life in line with what He, Christ, has given to me. Because He is the one who gives to me and works in me what I have in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit knows that I have my weaknesses too, that when there is adversity, sometimes I'm not patient. Or when there is prosperity, I'm not always thankful. And when things happen in my life, I'm not always confident. I can be anxious and worried. But that is the work of the Spirit, who says, I know that. And He is the one who, in fellowship with us, He says, I am with you. I work in you to make you aware of what you have in Jesus Christ and in Christ with the Father. So he's the one who brings us back through Christ to the Father, and to see how this hand is a steady hand. When I, in my struggles, worry about it. And that's why there's such a beautiful question in the Catechism. What does it benefit us to know all this? What do I gain from this? Is there any gain in knowing that God governs all things? That was what Job's wife said to Job. There's no gain in this. Why do you bother? Why would you serve a God who inflicts pain? But it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and who opens our hearts and who works powerfully in us by showing us God's love in Jesus Christ. He says, look, that's why you can be patient. You can carry it, not in your own strength, but in going to him who took your place. He enables you. And he says, hold on to the word. Hold on to the promise. When people go through hardships and you look at it, you are with them. Sometimes we say that to ourselves, or we say that to them even, I don't know how you can do this. You are able to do this, but I don't think I could do that. Well, if you're not in the circumstances, you may think that way. But when you are, the Spirit is the one who brings you to the Word and gives you the strength to be patient. And when there is prosperity, thankfulness. And who works that thankfulness in my heart? It doesn't come automatically. That is the Holy Spirit. He says, look what you have in Jesus Christ. He's the one who leads you. And he puts the words in our lips, with the Psalms, with the Scriptures. So that the Father hears from us a praise for his name. And when it comes to the future, that nothing can separate us from his love. Who gives us the certainty? Yes, it is Christ, but he uses his word and spirit to help us in this. Every Sunday you hear the word again. And today you tasted it and you held it, that he is indeed our God and Father through Jesus Christ. And he will use also what you tasted today when you will meet your challenges in the coming week or the coming weeks. When you start to question, did I do the right thing? And how can I know that God is my Father? Then he will bring to mind what you tasted today. And that as certainly as that bread went into your mouth and the wine went into your system and you took it, so he is with you. And nothing can separate us from his love. Brothers and sisters, how rich we are. It's a benefit to every one of us, no matter what age, no matter what circumstance, because it is in Jesus Christ. And through Christ and by the power of the Spirit, it brings us back to the Father. So let us now then also give praise to him. Rejoice because of what he gives to us. And go home and go into this week with his blessing. The love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.